saying yes, Lord, before you know what you're saying yes to. I don't believe that faith, a step of faith, is stepping out and making my own decision and saying, you know what, if you're praying for something, God, give me direction. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my family or for our church or whatever it may be? And sometimes people say, we just got to take a step of faith. And what they mean is you just need to make a move. You make the decision. I don't think that's called a step of faith. If Jesus is a good shepherd, a shepherd leads. So I believe that a step of faith is saying yes, Lord, before you know what you're saying yes to. And you can do that because you have a good shepherd. And God will always speak on time. He's always on time, and he's a good communicator. So we rest in that tonight. Now, the message that the series that I've been asked to share during the day was on spiritual warfare, and then Tuesday night and again tonight is from the Try the Spirit series. I just want to really quickly put a slide up here. I think it's slowly coming. I'm not sure why it's not very bright. There, that's bright. There we go. What I'll be sharing tonight comes from this series right here, Try the Spirits. It's a four-part series. I'm going to share session three tonight from that one. What I've been sharing this week is from this series, We Win, right here. This is two books I have, and then about 10 sermon series. There's also some more on our website, which is right here, soldoutministries.org. I brought several of the DVDs and CDs of the two series that I'm preaching from this week, gave them to Gideon. If you'd like those, you talk to him, and he'd be happy to get those to you. And if there's more you'd like, you can go on our website. One of the visions of Sold Out Ministry is to give resources to our people. And so you can help yourself to those. I'm not here to sell resources. I'm here to get them out to you. So help yourself to those. And just for what it's worth, putting that out there. Now, here's tonight's message. I'm here and we're worshiping and seeing everybody here, I'm like, I think I want to preach a different message, God. Sometimes these teaching messages aren't quite as fun to preach. And messages of warning aren't always fun to preach. But you know, when you have hungry people, often the hungry ones are the most vulnerable ones for deception. I have found that to be true. And the message tonight on signs and wonders is a message of warning. And I think it is a needed message for today. And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to preach this message. And it is going to be a message of warning. And then at the end, we're going to say, okay, what do we do with this? And I'm going to give you two things that we do with this. So it is good news, but it is a message of warning. I do believe that we are in the last days. When you read signs in Scripture that are supposed to happen, it seems like all of them are happening like all the time. So how much longer, Lord, are you going to wait till you return? I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying that we're in the very last days. Does the end times mean that it's going to happen in our lifetime? I remember as a young boy, 8 or 10 years old, and our preacher saying at church Sunday morning, he thinks that the Lord's going to come back in our lifetime. I'm still alive, so he still might be right. It still could be. I don't know when it's going to happen, but the way our world is changing, the way America has gone decisively against the Word of God, like for sure we as a country here are ripe for God's judgment, and the signs that are happening continually in our world today, we can't be too far from the end. And what do we do with that? Like I'm one that does not believe that we fight and argue about how the end's going to come. We just know it's going to come. We know what we need to do to be ready, and we know what the work we need to do until then. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, and this message is going to warn us to make sure that we're not deceived in the end. So, title of the message is Signs and Wonders. I'm going to give you a true story. Happens in 2008 in the country of India, okay? I get this out of the Asia Harvest magazine. So our family spent 11 years in Thailand and interacted with a lot of different ministries and so on, and this is one. A story titled Christian Elephants. In 2008, a severe persecution of Christians broke out in the Indian state of Orissa. The end result saw more than 500 Christians murdered and thousands of others injured and homeless after their homes were reduced to ashes. Again, we're not talking about years ago. We're talking about 15 years ago, so not so far away, not so long ago, okay? As a result, Asia Harvest responded and helped the persecuted believers, including building homes for many families. Recently, a strange and dramatic event took place in Orissa, which has many people talking and wondering. In recent months, so this is after the 500 Christians were killed in the persecution. In recent months, herds of wild elephants have stormed villages that are home to some of the worst persecutors. In one village where in August a year ago, which was 2008, the Christians had to run for their lives. So a year ago, the Christians were running for their lives. While their homes were being destroyed by rioters. Let me start over again this. Exactly a year later, when Christians in this village were running for their lives because their homes were being destroyed, a herd of elephants emerged from the surrounding jungle. Exactly one year later, at the same time of the day, the persecutors had to run for their lives from nothing. I'm sorry, the persecutors had to run for their lives from nothing less than a herd of wild elephants. These elephants first attacked a rock crusher machine owned by a key leader of the persecution movement. Then they went on to destroy his house and farm. Gaining momentum, they rampaged through other non-Christian homes, demolishing gardens, singling out the homes of the persecutors, and leaving Christian homes untouched. People ran to the police station to report the disastrous news. In one case, a police jeep that attempted to drive away the herd was attacked, and the occupant barely escaped. Truly, God is the avenger of the helpless. These strange attacks have spread, and according to a newspaper report, the elephants have already destroyed more than 700 houses in 30 villages and killed 5 people. Nobody in this area has ever seen or even imagined the unique appearance of a herd of wild elephants such as this. The elephants are not ordinary elephants. They appear to be on a mission. Typically, smaller elephants enter a village first, appearing to survey the community. Then they rejoin the herd, and larger elephants soon follow and get the job done. Just what's their job, you might ask? We think that it might have something to do with avenging the blood of the martyrs. In fact, the fear of God has fallen on the local people who've labeled these elephants Christian elephants. It's amazing. It's amazing how God can work and use beasts like elephants to speak to people who said, we're going to stamp out Christianity. I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Part of what prompts me in a message like this, to develop a series like this, is I have seen not just young people. I have seen middle-aged. I've seen adults. I've seen people who have been Christians and in the church for years be deceived by a lack of understanding of what we're going to look at tonight. I was preaching at a tent meetings, and after one of the meetings, a local pastor came up to me, and he said, what's the one thing do you think our churches need? And he was from a conservative Anabaptist church in the community there, and I thought, well, it was his question. I'll let him answer first. So I said, well, what do you think? He says, I think we need miracles. We need more miracles in our church. Well, it is true. We don't see a lot of miracles happening in our churches. And when you read the book of Acts and the New Testament, you're like, wow, miracles were happening. And you can start to say, well, what's the problem? What's going on? So I ask you a few questions tonight. Signs and wonders or miracles, okay? Maybe I have to put this thing up here to catch up on our signal. There we go. So, miracles, signs and wonders. What do they do? Why are they given? And where do they happen? Three questions that I want to answer tonight. I don't like this thing up here on top. So we'll see if it can work there. Okay? Signs and wonders and miracles. What do they do? Why are they given? Where do they happen? We all like to see miracles. We want to see the miraculous happen. We're attracted to power. So we want to see that happen. We want to see God work. Why don't we see more in our midst? That's what we're going to look at tonight. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and we are going to read verses 9 through 20. And this is a... There we go. Verses 9 through 20. This is coming towards the, after Jesus had died, risen from the dead. Just follow along as I read this text here. I have it up there for you. I'm going to read it here. Now when he arose, speaking of Jesus, on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went to the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those whom had seen him after he had risen. Are you with me now? So this isn't long after Jesus had risen from the dead. Appears to Mary Magdalene. She tells the rest. They don't believe. Appears to the two men on the road to Emmaus. They tell the disciples, the others. They don't believe. So when Jesus shows up to them, what's he do right away? He rebukes them because of their unbelief. They're not going to believe it till they see it for themselves. So he rebukes them. And he said to them, verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word through the accompanying signs or the following signs. Amen. This passage right here is a passage of scripture that many Christians today like to take this out and to say, these signs are going to follow. We're going to cast out demons. We're going to speak with new tongues. We're going to take up serpents. They're going to drink poisonous drink, whatever. Nothing's going to hurt. There's going to be signs. And people like to take this and to say, is this happening in our midst? And many churches will say, no, it's not. And then the conclusion is, so something's wrong. We must not be doing something right, or God doesn't have the same power. He's not a God of miracles today, or no, he is still a God of miracles. So something's wrong with our church. We need miracles within the church. Now, here's something that we've got to understand. We cannot take verse 17, these signs will follow. We can't take 17 out of this chapter and champion it saying we need signs and wonders. We've got to take verse 17 in the context, okay? Again, be very careful of people who take a verse out of scripture and say, this has got to happen. Look at the context that it happens. This teaching comes when? When Jesus appears. And they had doubted he rose from the dead. So Jesus' first response is, he rebukes him. You didn't believe. Then he gives them a command. What's the command? You're to go and you're to preach the gospel. You're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he says, these signs will follow those who believe. So the signs that many people in our churches today are saying, we need to see signs, we need to see miracles, the promise of them coming is it's going to follow the preaching of the word to those who don't know. When we understand this, that makes sense as to why we're not seeing miracles right in our churches. You see, if you're here today and you've heard the name of Jesus, how many signs, how many miracles do you need to see so you come to belief? Huh? Now, we're going to talk more about this. It's important for us to understand that the signs here were confirming the preaching of the word. Okay? The miracles that follow, the miracles that we all want to see today, they were to confirm the preaching of the gospel. The signs are not the proof that you're the follower of Christ. Actually, it's the going and the preaching is the proof. We're commanded to go and to preach, and he said these signs are going to follow. So as we look at these signs, so what's the purpose? It's a proclamation for God's glory. Miracles, signs, wonders are for God's glory, okay? What's the purpose in signs and wonders? What's the purpose in miracles? It's for belief in Jesus. Many people don't understand that today. When we talk about miracles, we need to see miracles. You know what you're saying? We need help believing in Jesus. You read through the Gospel of John, and John comes to the conclusion, and he says, the reason for these miracles, in fact, the word miracles is translated signs in the Gospel of John. And the reason for the signs in the Gospel of John, it says, is to bring people to belief in Jesus. Have you heard the name of Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? So how many miracles do we need here tonight to bring us to belief? That's what I thought. The purpose is belief in Jesus, and the place, according to Scripture, is it follows evangelism. Okay? These signs and wonders would follow evangelism. Now, what I want to do is we're going to go into Scripture, and we're going to dig into the Old Testament, and we're going to take a couple places in history and look at where God did signs and wonders and to see why did he do these, okay? I don't know where you're at. I like seeing all of you a little better, so I'm just going to slide this way. Or maybe I like being 6 foot tall. Yeah. I like to tell all my boys that they're almost as tall as me, and they're all passing me in height, so maybe now I would be taller than them. Going to take two places in Scripture here. First one is this, signs and wonders in Egypt. We're familiar with the story in Egypt where God delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh and the Egyptians, okay? So I like just to look at this passage of Scripture, and we'll talk about this. And this is what God says in Exodus chapter 7. He says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and I'm going to multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now, why would God do that? Okay, why is he going to do that? So let me just read chapter 7, 1 to 5, okay? The Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you as a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You're going to speak all that I command you. Aaron, your brother, shall speak to Pharaoh to set the children of Israel out of this land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I'm going to multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So that's what the Lord says here. The Egyptians are going to know that I'm the Lord when I bring them out of here. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied the 10 plagues. Sometimes you just think, you know, the Lord just wanted to make it really hard on the Egyptians. So they don't like flies, send flies. Lice, send lice. You know, they have all their livestock, let's kill their livestock. You know, no, every plague had a purpose. And I'm just going to put them up here for you to look at just briefly here. I'm not going to read over all of these, but as you study these, all 10 of these plagues were a direct hit against the gods of Egypt. There was a specific purpose for every one of these, okay? The water turned to blood. That was over Happy, the god of the Nile. Nothing he could do to stop that, okay? The frogs from the river, they had a Hekek, a goddess of fertility, and it was the head of a frog. So they write about to associate that. All of these gods here, I'm sorry, all the plagues were a direct hit against the Egyptians' gods. And as these plagues took place, it was like the God that they were crying out to could do nothing against them. So till the 10 plagues were done, there was no doubt in the Egyptians' mind whose God rules. And they sent Israel out of there. The death of the ninth plague here, 3 days of complete darkness. You know what the Egyptians did? They cried out to Ra, the god of the sun. And guess what their god did? Nothing, because their god's dead. And then the last plague, the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh was the ultimate power of Egypt, and there was nothing he could do to spare his own son from the god of the Israelites. Who were the signs and wonders for? Not Israel. They knew who God was. It was for the Egyptians so that they would know that there's a God. That's clearly why. Scripture is very clear as to why God did all those things. There are some other places in Scripture where we see signs and wonders. Some of those come in the book of Daniel. You know, as I think heaven's going to be, I think we're gonna recognize people. Obviously, we're going to be in new bodies, and it's going to be way better than we can imagine. But I think we're going to know people up there, and we often talk about people we'd like to see. Somebody that I look forward to talking to is Nebuchadnezzar, because as I look at Scripture, I think he's going to be there. And look at what he has to say here. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking in Daniel chapter 4. He says, I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the high God wrought towards me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That's not David writing in the Psalms. That's not the Apostle Paul writing. That's Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. That's Nebuchadnezzar writing this. He who was so powerful, the prominent ruler in the world at that time. And God said, because you are lifted up in pride, I'm going to drive you from men and you're going to live with the animals. And he did. And God gave Nebuchadnezzar a second chance. And Nebuchadnezzar repented. And you look at his testimony. Nebuchadnezzar sees these signs and wonders. And what's he do? He just praises God. Wow. Let's just drop down a little bit. This is King Darius. And these are the words that Darius wrote. So Darius was the king who threw Daniel into the lion's den. And by the way, when you do a study in the book of Daniel, you see Daniel served at least three, and some say four different kings. It's interesting that a Hebrew slave outlived all these kings and served them. And we find in this study that all three of the kings, Nebuchadnezzar, and then Belshazzar, and then Darius, all of them, their downfall was pride. Okay? It was their pride that was their downfall. I find that common to all of us today. And here Daniel is just a humble servant who serves, and God just uses him. And this is what Darius has to say. To all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. That was Darius making that testimony to his people. He's not saying, pay attention to me. Pay attention to our gods. No, no. He's saying, the God of Daniel. These signs and wonders weren't for Daniel. They were for Nebuchadnezzar. They were for Darius. They were for the people of Babylon. Now, having laid that foundation, I'm going to give you three warnings for what happens when we seek signs and wonders, okay? Three warnings when we seek signs and wonders. The first warning is this. When we seek signs and wonders, or seeking miracles, we make ourselves very vulnerable to deception. Okay? When we seek signs and wonders, we make ourselves very vulnerable to deception. Let's just see what Scripture has to say about this. In Matthew 24, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end's not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they're going to deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. They will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." How are the false prophets going to deceive many? You know what the book of Revelation says? The number one way that people are going to be deceived in the last days is through miracles. It's no coincidence that people in the church are saying, "We need to see miracles." When we seek miracles, we make ourselves very vulnerable to deception. In Matthew 24, there's going to rise false Christ and false prophets and are going to show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Mark 13, 22, "For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, the elect." So a first warning tonight is when we seek signs and wonders, we make ourselves very vulnerable to deception. So let's remember that. Our second warning is this. When we seek signs and wonders, we're seeking something that not only God can do, but also the enemy can do and does do to deceive us. When you're asking for signs and wonders, you're asking for something that the enemy can do and does it for the very purpose to deceive. How many times do Christians say, "Oh God, give us this sign so we can believe"? The enemy is looking for opportunities to do signs, to trick, to deceive us. Let's look at some scripture on this. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, and they shall believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So this just shows the evil one can and will do signs to deceive. Now, before you write this off as me saying that you shouldn't ask for miracles, they're not going to happen, don't do that. I'm going to address that in a little bit. Hang in there, okay? We need to first hear these warnings. When we seek signs and wonders, we're seeking something that the enemy can do and does do to deceive. So we need to be careful. The third warning that I have here is this. When we seek signs and wonders, we show strong evidence of unbelief. When we seek signs and wonders, we show strong evidence of unbelief. In John, it says this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now, I want to put up here from John 4 a story that happened. I love this story. The story is of an official's son being healed. The story comes, I'll just put it up here, not necessarily going to read it. In John chapter 4, there was a man had a son in Capernaum who was sick, and he comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, I want you to come down and heal my son." And Jesus' response to him was, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe." In other words, yeah, you're just asking for this because you don't believe yet. And if I could heal your son, then you'll believe. Look at what the nobleman says. "Sir, come down or he's going to die." He's not saying, "I don't believe." He's saying, "God, if you don't come down and heal him, he's going to die." And actually, he was coming and asking in belief. He wasn't asking because he's doubting. He wasn't asking because he didn't have faith. He's asking because he has faith. And when Jesus sees that he has faith, he says, go your way, your son lives. See the difference there? Go ahead, go your way, your son lives. Let's just finish out the story here. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And what was the result of this miracle? He himself believed, and his whole household. Wow. Now, there are a lot of healing movements that pass through our world. And being living in Asia, there is so much of that there, and we definitely have it here too. You know what's interesting? If the purpose of Jesus' miracles was only to heal people, if it was only to keep that son from dying, he failed. Because there came a day, I don't know how many years later, there came a day that boy that Jesus healed died. That wasn't the purpose. The purpose was to bring that family to belief. Wow, God can do it. God can do those miracles. Why did Jesus heal his son? For belief. You know, these health and wealth gospels, they forget that all the people that Jesus healed, they ended up dying somewhere, sometime. It's because we live in a world that has the effects of sin on it because man has chosen against God. And if our faith is enough that everybody should be healed, nobody's ever going to die on this earth. We're going to get to a place where nobody's going to die, where there's going to be no more cancer, no more sickness, no more separation, and praise God when we get there. But until then, we're still going to have hard things. So, I want to say this, when we look at this, I think that man gives us a good model as when it's right to ask God to do a miracle. God, my son's dying, could you help him? He believed in Jesus. I am convinced that God is well able to heal today just like he did then. But did Jesus come just to heal the sick? No, he came to bring salvation. And so the purpose of these miracles was to bring belief. Jesus didn't get everybody healed. There were many lepers who died in Jesus' time that he didn't touch. There were blind people that never saw during Jesus' day. He didn't heal everybody, yet he got his work done. What was his work done? To bring salvation. I believe it is perfectly acceptable for you and I to say, God, would you do this miracle if we ask in faith and if we ask knowing that God is able but not required? You see, when I demand a miracle of God, I'm saying, God, I know best and you don't. But when I say, God, if it's your will, would you heal my son or whatever it may be? And God, if you choose not to, I'm going to believe in you anyways. That is the right posture for us to have. I believe God is well able to do miracles. I've seen God do some miracles. God has done miracles in our family. We were driving home while we were missionaries in Grenada, and the little mission bus that we were driving that day was pretty old. We called it Chubby. It kind of looked like that too. So I'm driving up front, my wife there, and then my three children are sitting in the back, and sometimes the little hatchback door wouldn't quite latch right, and as we're going around the corner, that door came loose and went up, and our youngest son at the time, Ramat, was leaning against the door, and it's like the door went up, and we look back like, oh no, and then it went shut, and it scared us, and when we got home, we're like, oh, let's just pray and thank God that Ramat didn't fall out, and he said, oh, I did fall out, but God put him back in. Why does God do those kind of things? Maybe just because he can? Just because he loves us? I don't know. God is well able to do miracles. Where it's wrong is when we demand it and we're going to base our belief on it. You see, everybody in this room here tonight, I believe, has heard the message of Jesus. We don't need to see a miracle for us to believe. And when we say, Jesus, do this, and then I'll believe, those are the kind of peoples that God said no to because it was a sign of unbelief, okay? Some people say, well, why aren't we seeing more miracles in our circles, in our midst today? I think I know the answer to that. The signs that Jesus said are going to follow are going to follow when we go and we preach his name where people haven't heard. You know where the most miracles are happening today? It's where the name of Jesus is not known and people are going in their preaching. The places like in Orissa, India, where the people were persecuting the Christians there and God sends Christian elephants in. Where is it right for us to expect signs and wonders? Here's places where we can, I believe, biblically say we can expect it. Right here. A place where God's not getting glory, okay? A place where God's not getting glory, that's a place where God is quick to do miracles. One of the great miracles that happened in the Old Testament was the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. And I love this story. Sometimes we think that God just showed up to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire because he had plans for them. Now, it wasn't just that. What Nebuchadnezzar was doing in Daniel chapter 3 is he had an image there that was for his glory, and he has all his noblemen and sheriffs and leaders coming there, and they're going to have a great celebration, and it's all about the glory of Nebuchadnezzar, and God is worthy of all glory. And so when Nebuchadnezzar's going to bring glory to himself, God chooses to use three youth who were simply obedient and didn't hold their life to themselves. They're just submitted and were faithful that day. And they said, no, we're not going to bow to that. We only bow to our God. And God was up to something bigger than just saving their lives. An aspect of that story, I wonder if you've ever thought about this, is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into that fire, and they were spared, but the men who threw them in died. They didn't even get to the fire, and they all fell down dead. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire, and God sends a fourth man who they say looked like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar says, bring them out of there. What's going on? And they come out, and he's like, wow. Then he makes a decree at his party that was for his glory. He says, if any of you say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to cut you up into pieces and make your house into a trash heap. You're dismissed. That's how it ended. Now, the most amazing thing happened, I think, that night and the next day and the next day and the next day. Because you know what happened the next day? When the little children got up and they were going to go to school and they saw that 90-foot image, what do you think they thought about? The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the ladies got up and were washing their clothes and they saw that image there, what do you think they thought about? They didn't think about Nebuchadnezzar and how great he was. And when the men would go to work and they would see this 90-foot image that towered over the city, every time the Babylonians looked at that image, what were they reminded of? The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wow. How does God do that? He just takes three youth who are submitted and say, we're not going to hold our life dear. We're going to hold the glory of God above our lives. And God got honor and glory. He did a miracle that day, and all of Babylon knew that there's a God who's greater than anything they got going on in Babylon. Wow. A right place to ask for signs and wonders where God's not getting glory. That's a fitting place. God, we want your name to get glory here. And that could be a place in this community. I don't know what's going on, but if there's a place that, God, we want you to get glory here, and we're going to pray that God's name is lifted up, that's a fitting place to expect a miracle. A second one that could be is a place where people have not heard the gospel, okay? A place where people have not heard the gospel, that's a fitting place to ask for a sign, because the signs are to bring people to belief. So a place where people have not heard the gospel, that's a fitting place. A third one is a place where we're evangelizing. You see, the promise that these signs are going to follow, what are they following? The preaching of the word. And if you're here tonight and say, I just think it would be really neat to see some miracles, ask God to show you somebody who's never heard about Jesus. And then you reach out to them. And I think you're going to put yourself in a position where you could see some miracles. A place where we're evangelizing. That's a fitting place. That was common as to when miracles were happening then. For us as believers, the goal is not signs and wonders. Why do we want to be a church that has the miracles going on here? The goal should be not for signs and wonders. It's for God getting glory. You know how God gets glory is when we get honest and confess sin, God gets glory. When we submit our lives, when we work together in love, God's getting glory through these things. For us as believers, our goal must be that God's getting glory. So the means to God getting glory is believers making his name known where it's not known. If you're here tonight and said, I would just love to be a part of God doing miraculous work and say, okay, God, where does your name need to be lifted up? I'll go. I think you are in a great position to see signs and wonders. As long as I stay at home and continue to be among believers, and some of us God calls to be at home and to be discipling, I'm not sure that we're going to see a lot of signs and wonders because we don't need them. Maybe we're going to have, maybe we're going to cry out for a miracle of healing for somebody, and I think that's right as long as it's not an unbelief, as long as we're not demanding it. But if you're saying, I just want to see all these amazing signs happening, then okay, God, where's your name not being known? I want to go there so that you get glory there. The means to God getting glory is believers making his name known to the unreached. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't like, God, we think it'd be cool to be in the fire and not get burned. No. They were just saying, God, we're going to do whatever you call us to do today. And you are first. And God got glory. So, I believe, I'm going to give you what I believe our response needs to be to this message. Actually, let me tell you one more story. And this is a personal story. This happened to us while we were missionaries in Grenada. When we moved into the area, we were introduced to the house that we were going to live into as your next door neighbors are the neighborhood thieves. Welcome to the neighborhood, right? So they're the neighborhood thieves. I knew right away then I'm not going to plant a garden because if I sow, I want to reap. But if I would have sowed a garden, my neighbor would have reaped. So I didn't really want to do that. And that made sense as to why there were bars on all our windows, because the neighbors would get in and steal your things, okay? And, you know, we were the white men, so we were the rich men, and we really were, in comparison to most of the people there, we were wealthy. And so there were bars in the windows. You never left your shoes outside on your veranda at night. You know, when you come home, we always took our shoes off right away. But if you left your shoes out there, they would walk without you. And that's what they say. You know, they walk with them. We had some visitors that came down on a mission trip, and they were new to the area. So, you know, one of the girls, she left her shoes outside. The next day, she saw a girl back the street walking on the road with her shoes. And it wasn't because she gave them to them. You know, I was missing some of my jeans one time, and they took them off the clothesline and just helped themselves. So that was the neighborhood that we lived in. Well, one day, I came home, and the neighbor lady on the other side, not the mother of the thieves, but the mother on the other side, she said, Pastor Rick, I watched a neighbor boy. He trying to teach you things. I said, what do you mean? He says, watch. He take a barrel. And there was a 50-gallon barrel down the side. We live on the side of the mountain. Barrel down there. He put it up underneath the window, and he'd take a rod. He'd reach inside, and he'd teefing things from in the window. She said, watch. You find a rod right there. I looked over the edge, and there was a long metal rod with a hook on it. And the current thing that he was trying to steal was one of the school teachers who lived in the basement apartment. He was trying to steal their digital camera. Well, that young man came by, and I said, come, come. I said, the neighbor lady, she said you're trying to teep my things. Is that true? No, not me who do that. And he was one of the chronic thieves in the neighborhood, and everybody just knew that he's a thief right there. Not me who do that. And the neighbor lady, Miss Jenny, was next door. She's like, mm-hmm, he the one. I look at him, not me who do that. And I'm thinking, what am I supposed to do in this situation? And, you know, she had told me the proof. There's the rod, there's the barrel. So I said, watch, look at that thing there. You put that there. No, not me who do that. And I figured she was right and he was wrong, but it's like, what do I do with this? And then it's like God just told me. He said, Rick, just pray for him. So I turned around and I said, would you be okay if I would just pray for you that if Miss Jenny's lying about you, that you will just be fine and you can just go home and just enjoy the rest of your day and everything be fine. But if she's right and you're lying to me, that God would make you sick. Are you okay if I'd pray that? He didn't have a choice, right? He says, yeah, Pastor, you can pray that. So I put my arm around him, and I just pray. I said, God, if Miss Jenny's right, and he's lying to me, make him sick so that he knows that you're watching. You can't do that. But if he's being falsely accused, then you let him go free, God. Nothing bad happens to him. In Jesus' name, amen. He went home. I don't know what she thought. I didn't invite her in on the prayer meeting anyways, but I just went back to the rest of my duties that day. I didn't really think much about it because I hadn't premeditated on that. It was just like it just came to me and I did it. I totally forgot about it. The next morning, we're sitting at the breakfast table. All of a sudden, I hear, Pastor Rick, Pastor Rick. I'm like, Went to the door, opened the door. Here was the neighbor boy who was there the day before. Here was his little brother. He said, Pastor Rick, I need tablets. Tablets. I said, why you need tablets? My brother, he's sick. Oh, that's like, that's right. Kind of smiled as I went, and I got him a couple tablets, took it to him. About noon that day, he came back. Pastor Rick, I need more tablets. I said, why do you need tablets? My brother, he's sick. He's sitting up on the mango tree just going off. What that mean is he's got diarrhea and vomiting. I said, okay, I gave him tablets. For 3 days, that boy was sick. Every day when he would go out to work, he would call in. Pastor Rick, you're a very friendly guy. He'd go to our youth nights, very friendly, but not born again, and no one has a neighborhood thief. For 3 days, never saw him. And every day, his little brother would come back. Pastor Rick, more tablets. I say, he's still sick? Yeah, he's still sick. On the fourth day, he came walking down the road. Pastor Rick, morning. I said, morning, Alan. And he said, yes, I know, I know. And it was no wonder that several months later at our fall revival meetings, he gave his heart to Jesus. Wow. I don't like people stealing my things. But if I want to see God doing work, maybe I need to be interacting with the thieves, huh? God is well able to do signs and wonders, and he can do it for his honor and for his glory. So what do we do with this message? We go and preach the gospel. We go and preach the gospel. Don't take this message and say we're not supposed to ask for miracles. I didn't say that tonight. We're to go and preach the gospel. That's our job. And then we're to make Jesus' name known to the unsaved. You want people to get saved? God, do a miracle in their work so that they can't help but see that you are God, because that's God's heart, that all get saved. And when you pray for God's name to be known to an unsaved person, you are praying for God's will to be done. You know, when I'm praying that I can be better, like, God, I don't want to be sick. Would you heal me? This, whatever it is. I don't know if I'm praying according to God's will, because maybe God has some things to teach me through a sickness. Maybe he does. I don't know. But when I'm praying for somebody who's not saved to get saved, I know I'm praying for God's will to be done. For the will of God is that none perish, but that all come to repentance. That's the will of God. And I believe today that if the church was more concerned about God getting glory and more concerned about the lost getting saved, we would see signs and wonders. And that's the place where they are to happen. Brothers and sisters, I gave you three warnings, but that's not what we're going to end with. We're going to end with to be encouraged. There's a work to do, and you're going to be working with God as you do it. God has called us to be light in this world. And God cares so much about the lost that he's willing to do signs and wonders to show them that he is God. That's what he did in Egypt. That's what he did in Babylon. That's what he did throughout the New Testament. That's what he did in the state of Orissa just back in 2008 to show those persecutors that he's God. That's what God can still do today. The place, I believe, for these signs and wonders, it's going to follow the preaching of the gospel. You know, too often for us as Christians, we say, God, give us signs and wonders. We want this because we want to see it. It's kind of like, and when we take the approach of going to a coffee pot in the morning, when I got up this morning, I wanted some coffee. So what I didn't do was go over to the coffee maker and say, I want coffee, and stand there and wait. Okay, I may be ignorant of a few things, but I do know it's going to take some work, right? I don't stand there and say, give me coffee. I knew that before I can have coffee, I've got to get the filter and get the grounds and put the water, and then it's going to happen. Okay? And so I did that. And within a few minutes, I had a good cup of coffee. For the Christian to say, God, give me signs and wonders, it's like going to the coffee maker and saying, I'm not going to do any work. Give me coffee. That's foolish. You laugh at that. That's stupid. That's like Christians saying, God, give me miracles. I don't want to go witness. I want to stay comfortable at home. I don't want to go to the unreached. I don't want to go to the unsaved. I don't want to get uncomfortable. Just give me miracles. It's like standing at your coffee maker saying, give me coffee, but I'm not going to do any work for it. That don't work. And when I read the place of miracles, it's go, and the miracles are going to follow. May God use us to bring glory to his name through the preaching of the gospel. And God is so able to do signs and wonders today. I think he would love just to pour out a whole lot of miracles to lift up his name. And too often we're just camping together, trying to be comfortable and be encouraged. And he's saying, go, go, go. Let's pray. Father, come to the name of Jesus. And you know the hearts of all the brothers and sisters here tonight. And Father, you know we need fellowship. You know we need encouragement. You know we need times of studying your word together. But Father, may we not just camp together. Father, may we feel your heart for the lost. May we feel your burden that all come to repentance, God. And may we share that heart and reach out to the lost around us. And God, as you see fit, would you just do your signs and wonders so that the lost get saved. And God, we're just going to rejoice with you as they come to know you. So God, I pray that you would burden us with the need for your name to be made known today where it's not known. And I thank you, God, that you'll do your part in doing the signs and wonders so that people come to believe. Help us to do our part in being faithful preachers of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name.